Let's pray. If God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? Who can bring any charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who can condemn me? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, is risen, who is at the right hand of the Father, who also intercedes for us. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Can tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, we're put to death all day long and we're counted as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. Father, help us to understand these awesome words. I don't think anything would ever bother us again if we could just get this deeper and deeper and deeper. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, I had a really, the Christmas week and meant to do a lot of stuff and didn't get it done. And I meant to get Christmas cards out. I mean, we never do. And but I did get a lot of e-cards, like emails, Christmas cards. And I thought that's a really cool way to do it. And so, Joe, would you go ahead and Merry Christmas, everybody. Got that done. There you go. But actually, I wanted to show you another picture. There's a lot of times in the, this is a little art history, but this is actually a painting of the Nativity. Kind of like what's wrong with that picture kind of thing. But in a lot of the paintings of the Nativity, this is actually a painting by, he was the professor of Michelangelo in Florence, and his name was Domenico Ghirlandaio, and that's actually him, the second person from the right, pointing to himself, as if to say, I painted this picture. But in all of those old pictures, there were so many things wrong. Like, they have, like, the wise men coming, like, when, and they always put the baby on the ground, and it's just like the baby is on the ground, and he always looks like he got delivered by UPS, and it's just so crazy. And they always make Joseph into a really old guy, and the reason is because back then they had the belief in what they called the perpetual virginity of the Virgin Mary, which means that they believe that she and Joseph, like after Jesus was born, and never, how do you say in your language, did it, but they had a normal life after Jesus was born, and they always make him into an old dude who's about 13 or 14, but just an old guy who wouldn't care either way. And it's just so crazy. There's a, I remember these kids were drawing pictures of the nativity scene in their Sunday school. And one kid drew, you know, Joseph and Mary and the donkeys and the shepherds and all that. And then he drew a airplane and with this real kind of mean looking guy with a crown on his head. And he said, well, what's that? He goes, oh, well, that's for the flight to Egypt. And they said, well, who's that guy with the crown? That's Pontius the Pilate. And then was another guy standing beside him. It was kind of this real heavyset guy that he had drawn. He said, who's that? Round John Virgin. Do you, like, not know anything about this story? But there's another picture that, and this is by a painting by another Renaissance Florentine painter named Sandro Botticelli, he's actually on the, that's him on the far right. He put himself in the picture. But all the people that are worshiping the baby Jesus are actually, it's the Medici family. Cosimo il Grande and then Lorenzo de' Medici. And that's how they would do like family portraits, is they would always have them in the nativity scene. And all of the Medici relatives are in there, Lorenzo and Giuliano. And that's just what people did, big powerful families did. The thing that's wrong with that picture is that the Medicis, that's kind of like putting the Corleone family. It's like Al Capone's family. They were terrible. And worshiping Jesus, not so much in that family. There you go, Joe. That was all for free and no extra charge for that little art lesson. But actually, you know, around when our Lord was born, the only ones that were there that night were shepherds. And I've thought about that a lot, about why were shepherds the ones? Because shepherds were, you know, they lived in fields. You just think about the jokes, the noises. They were kind of reject, stinky, like Dr. Seuss says, nasty, wasty skunks. You know, in the book of Genesis, the reason that the Israelites, when they went to Egypt, and then after 400 years, they went from 70 people to 2.5 million people, is because they were shepherds, and the Egyptians, they just kind of left them alone and let them kind of have their life and grow and stuff, because it says that Egyptians thought that shepherds were disgusting. We used to have, the last place we lived in Italy, there were shepherds who worked out in a field beside our, and they always drank wine out of this big bottle, and they were just pretty much drinking all day long. And at Christmas time, shepherds come into Italian cities, and they beg for money, and they wear these old clothes, and they play this thing called a zampogna, which is basically a sheep that died, and they take the skin off, and they turn it into a bagpipe, and they play these bagpipes. The first time I ever heard one, we were in Florence, Italy, in a class, and I heard this. It's like, it sounded like the whole city was coming apart, and I was like, what is that? And the professor said, it's just some Florentine hot air, you know, because people just kind of roll their eyes at them. And you think, why would these people be the ones, kind of rejects, losers, lowlife in a lot of people's eyes? Why would they be the one that would get the message, the most important news of all time? Why didn't angels, why weren't they sent to Jerusalem, to, you know, the palace of Herod, go flying in his bedroom window, you know, and just like, they wouldn't say fear not, they'd probably try to scare the pants off him, you know, just because he was such an idiot. Or why weren't angels sent to the Colosseum in Rome and just doing like three circles around the Colosseum saying, stop the violence, the Prince of Peace has been born. It says in the New Testament that angels are always learning stuff from us, and they probably didn't fully understand why they were sent to those people of all people. They might have thought as they broke through the clouds and looked down at the shepherds, and the shepherds looked up at them, and it's like, did we get this right? I mean, is this the right place? Is this really where we're supposed to be? Yeah, you heard the GPS, you know, like 7 seconds ago it said, after 3,014 miles, take a left and you've reached your destination. You know, and it's just it's the kind of thing about Christmas that you always have Christmas and you're always used to that. But when you think about it, it is really weird that they were the first to hear the greatest news ever told, that the Messiah is actually here. One reason I think that shepherds are the ones who received the message is because shepherds were and are human beings. And God loves human beings. He loves all humans. He loves humans that other people don't like. He loves humans that other people consider losers or rejects or lowlife. I read a thing, this guy went on a trip. He loves people that other people don't care about. I was reading this week about the spiritual state of the nation of Tekalua. And I didn't even know there was a nation called Tekalua. I didn't even know it. And God has been loving all Tekaluans like this whole time. I was reading about Estonia, and I realized I didn't exactly know where Estonia is. And God has been loving Estonians. This guy went to Vietnam, and he came back, and he said, he wrote this thing where he said, sleepless, lying on my bed, underneath a love-made quilt, next to me my son, little more than two, retrieved at midnight night for reasons my foggy brain can't quite recall, and now he's still, deep in the slumber of security, foot in my ribs, reminding me that he's here. And half a world and a week away, I walk the streets of Da Nang, faces of street children, staring and smiling, hey, look at me, I'm someone, I'm here. Back again, Philip clad in red footy pajamas, one of three identical pair, head adorned with pillows and flanked by mother and father, would probably give their lives for him and probably already have in 100 ways, foot in my ribs, reminding me that he's here. And my eyes are open now, and I see a baby, a boy his age, in Da Nang, naked, except for a dirty shirt, lying before iron bars of a storefront, head adorned with trash, a bed of broken pavement, flanked by dogs as abandoned as he. Awake, two boys prod me. One foot in my ribs, one foot in my conscience. Look at me, they say. I'm here. I've been reading this book by the guy who wrote Schindler's List, and it's called Searching for Schindler, and it's how he got that story. And it just happened that he went to, a guy named Tom Kennelly, and he was in Beverly Hills, and he had a little briefcase that he needed to get repaired, and somebody suggested this guy named Leonard Page, who had was this Polish guy. And so he went in there, and he said, the guy was awesome. He was, like, so enthusiastic and everything, and they got talking. He said, yeah, my name is Leonard Page. He had a strong Polish accent, but he said, actually, I got that name when I came through Ellis Island. My name is Hefferberg, and I have a story you need to tell about someone who saved us. And it's the greatest story, he said this 100 times, of humanity, man to man. And he gave him a box, and of all pictures and documents about Oskar Schindler. And he took him to his hotel, and he said that night he found several pages, and all it was a list of names, and there were 801. And the 126th was Leonard Pfefferberg. And it's just, you know, God loves people that we don't care about. God loves people that you like. God loves people that you don't like. He loves people who love him. He loves people who don't. He loves people who are found. He loves people who are lost. He loves people who are going to be with him forever. He loves all of the people who aren't going to be. The message was given to them because they were humans. And God just loves humans. He loves them in ways that he, I guess you would say, doesn't love his other creatures, because humans have the possibility of loving him back in the way that other, like, fish and stuff don't. There, I remember in Italy, they used to say that at midnight when Jesus was born, all the barn animals in the stable started talking. And they say that they still do at midnight of Christmas night, all the barn animals start talking. I remember when I was little and we would sing that song, good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Oxen ask before him bow, he is in the manger now. And I used to think, Christmas is awesome because you can say stuff like that in church. But it's like, was it really true? Did they, like, really worship him? And there's a place in Isaiah chapter 1 where it says, the ox knows his master and the donkey, well, the King James Version, it calls him the three-letter brother, his master's crib, but my people don't know. And it's just... it's just that it matters so much to God because he loves us, that we love him back, and he wants it so much. There's this thing called the Westminster, it's a 16th century put together of what Christians believe, called the Westminster Confession of Faith, and it's really amazing and awesome. And There's only one thing about it that I don't really like, and it's talking about God, and it says that God's not like people, like humans. He's different from us in many ways. He doesn't have, like, a body like us, and I'm like, okay. And it says, and he doesn't have passions, which means that he doesn't have emotions like human beings do. And I have no idea why they would possibly have come up with that, because, like, in Hosea chapter 11 and in the book of Jeremiah, there's places where God says, you know, I've always loved them. I've always loved them. And they're not loving me back. And I can't stand it. I don't know. In Hosea chapter 11, God says, they've walked away from me. And my heart is on fire. I don't know what I'm going to do. In Jeremiah, almost the whole book of Jeremiah, he's like, God is like, I've loved them. And they've had, like, in the way they don't love me, it's like they've had affairs on me. And in chapter 2, he's like, what did I ever do to you that you wouldn't love me back? And it's just like, it's so important to God. Humans are so important because they have the potential to love him back. And he loves us. He loves, you know, when you think about the way God cares about that and cares about me, it's like he loves me more than I really would love me. You know what I mean? Like, I wouldn't care that much about what I think about someone. I was reading this week, and it's my Christmas thing that I always read Dickens' Christmas Carol, and I always learn stuff that I didn't learn from the year before. And this year it was that part where he's with the Scrooge is with the Ghost of Christmas Past, and they're at that scene where his girlfriend Isabella is leaving him, and because he loves money and his job too much. And she said something, I never really realized that she said this, but she said, if we didn't have that in this engagement, would you have sought me and tried to win me now? You really wouldn't have. And I was like, God, just kind of knowing me, I wouldn't have wanted me. But you did. I mean, it's... And if you love Jesus this morning, it's because God was seeking you. Like, before you were ever seeking him, I didn't accept Jesus until I was almost 20. And I could feel times in my life that he was calling me. And I knew that he wanted me. I remember when one time I was about 8. And it was Christmas Eve. And we grew up on Maple Lane off of Michigan. 7 kids. 1 bathroom. Sometimes our house had a lot of tension in it and a lot of yelling because all the boys, 5 boys, we all live downstairs. But you have 1 bathroom, there's going to be some tension and yelling and stuff. And sometimes my dad was tense because the bushes outside the back door of the house, they never seemed to grow very well. And he never knew why. And it was like, hello. But, you know, but at Christmas time, everybody was sweet and they were kind to each other. And there was no, Christmas Eve was my favorite time of the year. And Christmas night was my least favorite time of the year because everybody always said, let's make it like Christmas all the time. And I knew we wouldn't. And I knew we would go back to fighting with each other and just my brothers and me and stuff. And I would go in my bedroom and I would cry because I knew it wasn't going to be like Christmas all the time. And I remember on Christmas Eve when I was 8 and I was standing in the middle of Maple Lane. It was really, really cold. And I was all by myself. And I saw a star, and it seemed brighter than other stars. And it seemed like it was getting brighter. And I thought, maybe it's the star of Bethlehem. Maybe it's shining again. And I really could talk myself into it. And it's like, I think the star of Bethlehem is shining again. Maybe it's not the star of Bethlehem. Maybe it's Jesus coming. Maybe he's coming. I want him to come. That is so weird. It's so weird that I just remembered that this week thinking about it. But sometimes I think the reason that God allows people to be kind of sometimes rejected or people to feel like other people think they're losers or the reason that people who loved Jesus and who followed him in the New Testament were disproportionately low life, I mean, in other people's mind, loser, reject, prostitute-y, shepherd-y kind of people, is I think that maybe God allows it to happen because he wants them and he loves them. And sometimes people who know a lot of hurt and a lot of pain and a lot of rejection feel the need more than other people need for help and need for love. I was reading this article this guy wrote where he went to this ministry people. It was a conference that they had for people who, all over the world who served Jesus among people in professional sex industries, prostitutes and strip people in strip joints. And most of the people involved in prostitution in the world are slaves. They've been enslaved many times when they were children by wicked people. And they're trapped. And one woman said at this conference in her, she was Eastern European in her broken English, everyone, she has someone to look down on, not us. We are at the low. Our families, they feel shame of us. No mother nowhere looks at her little girl and says, honey, when you grow up, I want you to be a prostitute. Most places we are breaking the law, believe me. We know how people feel about us. They call us names. We feel it too. We are the bottom. And sometimes when you're at the low, you cry for help. So when Jesus comes, we respond, maybe Jesus meant that. And so shepherds who were rejected, and they knew what people thought about them. Angels said to them, they didn't say to them, the Messiah has come. Because they might have said, guys, the Messiah has come. Let's get out of here. We're in big trouble. But they said, a baby has been born. And he's been born for you. And this is for you. And Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, if God is for me, if God loves me, if God loves me, I don't care what anybody thinks of me. And I don't care what anything, what he says, if God is for me, who can be against me? The word that's translated who, it's translated 128 times who, and it's translated 266 times what. But if God loves me and God is for me, I don't care what happens to me. And I don't care who doesn't like me and who rejects me. Wouldn't it be awesome if you just did not care what happened and you didn't care what anybody thought of you because you knew that God loves you and you would be like so completely and totally set free? And so they said, let us go therefore even unto Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass that the Lord has made known to us. And they went, and I don't know if they were the first to like worship him, but that's why God loved them, because they could love him back. And I mean, Joseph and Mary, they had just had a baby and they were so maybe tired and in shock and in thankful and who knows what. I'm not sure if it would have crossed their mind to worship that baby, but shepherds did. The only problem with that strategy of people knowing pain and hurt so that they would feel the need for help and for love is that often when people do have a lot of pain and they do have a lot of hurt, they also doubt that anybody could love them or that anybody would ever help them or that God would love them. Sometimes because they've had so much hurt, they have to protect themselves from needing anything. And they become extremely self-reliant and self-sufficient and sometimes hard and cold because they have to protect their heart against love they never got and the fear of being hurt again. You know, there's the place in when Scrooge is with the ghost of Christmas Past and they're at his school that he went to as a kid. And the spirit said, do you know this place? He said, no, this place. I was a boy here. And he was so excited. And they realized there was nobody there. And the spirit said, they've all gone home for Christmas. But one solitary child remains. And it says that Scrooge said, I know. And he sobbed. And the reason that he was there alone, you find out that a few Christmases later, he's there alone again. And his sister Fan comes running in and says, brother, brother, my dear brother. And he said, darling Fan. And she said, I've come to take you home for good and for all. And he said, home. And she said, yes, Father, so much kinder than he used to be. And it's like, that's it. It's the dad thing again. You know, the reason that he was so mean is that he protected his heart from a dad who never loved him. And, you know, I think about shepherds and just what people thought of them. And they knew what people thought when they went into the town and that they were that kind of person. And they had another thing. And that made them maybe doubt that God would ever, you know, you think their rejection would cause them to need love and help. And they did. But also, you know, maybe they protected their heart against that stuff. And there was another thing. And that was that they were shepherds. And they were good at it. And they had this thing about the sheep that they protected, that they named them all. They risked their life for them. They feel about them the way people feel about their dogs and stuff. And sometimes it might be like a little bit inappropriate, the way people love their animals. I didn't know this till Tina went to work at the Jackson Square Animal Clinic. But when you take your dog in there, they call your dog not the dog of, you know, like if it was Sparky of the Wilberforth family, it's Sparky Wilberforth. Like if we took our dog Wally, it's Wally Job. And I'm like, no, that is not true. This dog is not, am I that ugly that you would think this is my kid? I remember I took my cat to take the cats to get them fixed down at the Oliver Springs place. And the girl said, say goodbye to daddy. And I'm like, time out, time out. These are not my kids. I would not be doing to my kids what's about to happen to these. You are weird. You people are weird. You know, and but biblical scholars, and they felt that way about those sheep, but biblical scholars say that the sheep that they took care of were mostly used 3 miles down the road in the temple, and where they were slaughtered, one in the morning and one in the evening, just slaughtered, slit their throat, and they would bleed and kick until their blood was gone and they were dead. And not only then, and the whole thing was just burned up, they didn't use it for their precious sheep, that God wanted that. It was this law, you know. And that when people, on certain festivities, like at Passover time in Jerusalem, the last records we have are from 70 AD, 270,000 sheep and lambs slaughtered in one day of their precious. And when people did bad stuff, you would have to take a sheep, one of their sheep, either buy it or whatever, that they, you know, one of their sheep, that they knew it. They knew its name. They probably wouldn't, don't tell me its name. I don't want to know it. And they would have to take it to the temple, and the person would slit its throat. And it was just, and God wanted this. And it's like, it seems so heartless. And it seems like God doesn't care about what we care about. And that he could want this, like killing like all of these sheep in such a horrible way. And whenever somebody did something bad, you know, and you would do that. How does he even care about us if he lets that stuff happen, if he wants that stuff to happen? It's yucky and it's painful and we don't understand it. And all through the years and all through those centuries, God was telling his people, including them, I love you. I'm getting you ready for something. I love you. That's why this is happening. I love you very, very much. And you haven't loved me the way I wanted. And it's a big, big problem. And someone is coming to solve it, the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And he's coming to do something that's going to be very yucky. And it's going to be very painful. And you're not going to understand it well. But he promised 7 centuries before Jesus is born, that all we like sheep have gone astray. And we've turned everyone to his own way, Isaiah says in chapter 53. But the one who was coming to solve it would be like a lamb led to the slaughter. And what he came to do was going to be yucky. When a person had to take a sheep to the temple when they did something bad, you had to slit its throat yourself. Like your 10-year-old daughter, if she snuck out with her friends and rolled a yard, she would have to take and slit its throat herself. And it would kick, and it would be so painful. Could you imagine that sheep, like, just squirting blood everywhere? And then when he gets weaker, just kind of looking at you right before he died? And you wouldn't understand? Like, what if you did something bad and you had to take your dog down to this place? What if you had to take your wife's dog? Where are you going? I had a bad day. What can I tell you? Where are you going with him? I didn't make this up, you know. And that Jesus would come as the lamb to the slaughter. It was his mission. It would be yucky. It would be painful. I don't understand it. You know, when you say Christmas, already, I don't understand it, because Christmas means, the word Christmas, Christ means the king, and mass, it comes from the Latin word mitere, which means to send, like emit or transmit or an emission or a transmission. It's where you get the word mission. It means the sending. It's where you get the word missionary. It's the mission of the Christ. I don't understand it, because I don't know what, I don't understand, like, where Jesus came from. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It's never entered into the heart of man what God has prepared. we've never imagined. We don't have the capacity. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we don't have the word. One time he got to go to heaven for a minute. I don't have the words to tell you about it. It is beyond our ability to even talk about. In Revelation chapter 5, John got to go to heaven, and all he could say was, it was kind of like this, and it was kind of like that, and he sat on a throne that was kind of like jasper and carnelian stone, and it was like this. I just can't exactly tell you. In Ezekiel chapter 1, when he's talking about a vision that he has of heaven, in 30 verses, he uses the word like 22 times. He said, it's like this and like that, I guess. I can't really tell you. It was so amazing and so completely and totally awesome. And he left something that we could never imagine, to be born in a smelly and dirty barn. If Jesus had been born in Buckingham Palace, if he had been born at Biltmore, compared to what he left, it would have been a dirty, smelly barn. It would be like you going down to help ants. Like you see this ant, it's carrying a potato chip, and it's like seven times bigger than it is. And you're like, you can't carry that. I need to help you. And you go down to like be an ant yourself. And they live in dirt piles, like, and I guess to ants, you know, one dirt pile is cooler than the other. And, you know, oh, you went with the red dirt. That is a great idea. Maybe they have their magazines, Better Piles and Gardens. And maybe they'll put you in the parade of piles next year. But to you, it's just like it's a dirt pile. It says of heaven that it's a place where there'll be no more hunger. That's kind of all it can tell us about. You know, bad stuff, all I can really tell you about heaven is you won't have that there, hunger and tears and stuff. This guy who wrote Schindler's List, he was interviewing people who were the Schindlerhuden, Jewish people that had been really saved by Oskar Schindler. And he was talking to a woman in Sydney, Australia, who was one of the Schindler Fraulein, one of the women. And she and her husband had this big manufacturing plant, and you know, they really had a lot of money and everything. But in the course of conversation, she said, when she goes around Sydney or to New York or whatever, she said, I'm ashamed to tell you this, but I always carry a crust of bread in my purse because I have this fear that no matter where I am, like on a train or in a bus or in a cab, that a truck is going to stop us and we're going to be taken out and I'm going to be taken away and we're not going to have anything to eat. It's just something that I do. And this guy was interviewing a bunch of women in a New York restaurant who were some of the women who were rescued by Schindler. And he mentioned this fact. And he said, how many of you women did this? Do this? And he thought they would raise their hand. But a lot of them, they reached in their purses and they lifted up a crust of bread. They all do it, you know. And he said, Jesus came from a place where he had never known hunger. Until the little Lord Jesus, no crying. Yeah, he cried. Because for the first time he was hungry. He came to shed blood. When he lost his first tooth. When he scraped his knee for the first time. And he's like, that's what that feels like. But it was primarily to shed other blood in a way that would be very yucky and very painful. And it would be very difficult for us to fully understand. There would come a day when our Lord Jesus would be tortured. And it would be dark in the entire world for 3 hours. And he wasn't, and you're just like, couldn't God just forgive us? I don't get this. Like, why did I forgive people? Why did Jesus have to be tortured to death? I don't fully know, except that the Bible says there is something about the heart of God that demands in his holiness that there be a payment for what we did and that he pay it himself. And if there hadn't have been this, the universe would have exploded from the atomic level. And he had to take our place. And that's why Jesus wasn't stoned. And it's why he wasn't shot. But he had to be tortured because this is what I deserved. And that was not even the worst of it. The worst of it was in those moments of darkness on that cross. He had to bear everything that I deserved, which included being banished from the Father, from banished from all hope, banished from all light, banished from all love. If I were to understand something of what Jesus went through to pay for me, I would have to go to heaven to understand where he came from, which I'm going to go there and we get to go there, but I've never been there yet. And I would also have to go to hell. Because that's what he paid for me, and I've never been there, and I'm never going. I may never understand this fully, what he paid for me. But he did it for you and for me. And if that's all I know, God is for me. Who can be against me? He that spared not his... I don't understand it fully. It was very, very yucky and painful, and I don't fully understand what he did. But he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? Who can bring any charge against, if this is all I know, Christ is the one who died, who is risen, who is at the right hand of the Father, and he is there for me. And if all I know, and if all that shepherds know is this, I don't fully, we went through a time, one time in our life, that was really, really, really difficult. And it was very painful, and we knew a lot of rejection. And it was really, really hard. And I got to a place where it didn't seem like God loved us at all. And one day, I had to admit this thing. I believe that God loves me. But the only reason I believe God loves me, because I don't feel it, and it doesn't seem like it, the only reason that I believe God loves me is because Jesus died for me. And I realized that he did, that he died for me. And even though it didn't seem like it, and even though it didn't feel like it, God loves me. That's all I need to know. And I found out that that's all you need to know, is that God is for me because Jesus died and rose for me, and it doesn't matter who likes me, and it doesn't matter what happens. And I kind of rose up from that place and said, bring it on. I'm ready for anything because I know one thing, but it's the only thing I know to live this life. And so he was telling shepherds that very thing. You know, I think about shepherds. And why the message was given to those people who had been rejected and hurt. And the only thing they needed to know was that God was for them and that he had come for them. But I also know that they knew something of the pain that the Father was feeling, of what it means to give up what you love for something yucky and painful that people wouldn't understand. Maybe he loved them so much that he invited them. I think when they got to Bethlehem, they're like, how can we ever see the Messiah? The lines are going to be so long. And then they realized when they got there, we're the only ones who know because the Father loved them so much. He was going through the pain of having to do something that was yucky and painful and that people wouldn't understand. And he wanted to share it with those he loved who knew something about it. This is a time when, actually, we're going to ask the guys to come forward and pass it out. When we're going to take this bread and we're going to take this cup. And in taking it, you're remembering yourself that no matter what you go through, and no matter who may or may not like you and who may or may not reject you and how easy and hard your life might be, it doesn't matter. Because God loves you. He sent Jesus for you. Unto you, a child is born. Thanks, guys.